Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I just want to say, before I begin, that I am so glad to have such great elders. And these men are courageous. These men are zealous. They are deeply spiritual. And it is inspiring to be led, to be overseen, to be shepherded by such men that really are watching out for us and have our own interests in mind, and that is our salvation. And so this morning made me really feel that strongly, more strongly than I have ever felt that. And I've been in congregations where I had no elders, and this is a lot better. We'll just say that. Given the fact that the elders spoke on what they did this morning, I thought about changing my sermon topic to talk about church unity or the fact that we need to hold one another accountable, those sorts of things. But I decided to just stay the course and preach what I have already planned to preach. But I want you to know I had planned on preaching this before I knew anything about what was going to be talked about this morning. And so, plus, I had already changed my sermon topic like six times throughout the week. It was a crazy week in that regard, and so I was glad to just stick with what I had already planned. So, as I mentioned, please have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And what I want to talk about today is the way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 14. With all of the various temptations that surround us every day, many Christians feel completely powerless to overcome them. Yet the same Christians that feel that way, ironically, are the very ones that continue to place themselves in harm's way, to place themselves in a vulnerable position before Satan. But that is not wise. So we learn in these three verses the right approach. We learn a balanced approach toward how to deal with temptation and taking the way of escape. The verses read, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, so that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." When temptation overtakes us, we must learn to take the escape route that God has provided. We can know with all confidence that we can overcome temptation. At the same time, we must not be overly confident about our own strength to overcome. So tremendous balance is provided in these verses. And the three points we're going to make from these verses are: number one, do not be overconfident. Number two, do not be unconfident. And number three, don't just stand there. Flee. Flee. But before we can get into those points, I'd like to set up the context of this section of Scripture. So start with me in verse 1 of chapter 10. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now just kind of pause there for a moment. He's talking about the Exodus from Egypt. And so here are these Israelites. They came out of captivity. What else did they come out of? Idolatry. Immorality. And they were symbolically baptized into Moses. Now he's setting up a parallel to the Corinthians who had been baptized into Christ. And what did they come out of? They came out of immorality. They came out of idolatry. In fact, they even came out of captivity, the bondage of iniquity. So he's setting up a parallel. So we're talking about the Israelites, continuing in verse 3. "And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." And he's talking about the wandering in the wilderness. You remember that in Numbers chapter 13, that the Israelites got to Kadesh Barnea, an outlying city from Canaan, and they sent in the 12 spies that came back. 10 of the 12 had this terrifying, fearful report. And so the rest of the congregation was filled with fear. We can't enter Canaan. Those people are too big. We can't do that. And so in Numbers chapter 14, because of their lack of faith, God sentenced them to live in the wilderness until they died in the wilderness. And it would be their children who would get to enter the land of Canaan. They were laid low in the wilderness. Verse 6, now these things happen as an example for us, or as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. So we're thinking of Numbers 11 when the people wanted quail, they wanted meat, they didn't want the manna that God gave them, and God punished them. Do not be idolaters, verse 7, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Exodus 32, the golden calf, idolatry. And the people were punished. Over and over you see this pattern that's set up here. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. This is Numbers 25 when the Israelites were committing fornication with the Midianite women. And so God had a plague to break out across the land until Phinehas took a spear and stuck it through two people who were committing fornication, stopping the plague. Verse 9, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. This is Numbers 21 when the Israelites, toward the end of the 40 years of wandering, were traveling around Edom, and they were heading up to go up on the east side of the Jordan River. You know, before Moses would give his speeches in the book of Deuteronomy and so forth. And so, but as they were journeying around Edom, they were complaining and whining about this treacherous territory. And so God sent serpents to bite them, and many died. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. This is most likely a reference to number 16, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who rebelled against Moses. They rebelled against especially Aaron and the priesthood. And so God caused the ground to open up and swallow them alive. And then 250 more were burned alive. And then when the people began to complain, there was a plague that just started to sweep across the land. And many were destroyed. Now verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example. That is an example for us. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So all of those examples of all that suffering that went on because people turned away from God and refused to follow Him, and when you look at all these examples that happened in the wilderness, those examples are for us so we can look back there and say, oh, that didn't work out too well for them. We shouldn't do what they did. Now here was the danger for the Corinthians. As I mentioned, they had come out of idolatry. They had come out of immorality. They had come out of captivity. And they had been baptized into Christ Jesus. And you would have high expectations. But they were in danger of imitating the Israelites. As they were entering their own wilderness, they were in danger of doing exactly what the Israelites had done and turning right back into sin. And we have that danger always before us to make sure that in our wilderness that we do not turn back to sin, turn back to bondage. And so it makes perfect sense once you understand this context that Paul would then say in verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And so the first point is that we do not need to be overconfident. Now, the Israelites, and I mean the Corinthians, as we're going to read later, they were going to the idol temple and eating meat sacrificed to idols at the idol temple. Oh, well, it won't hurt me. I'll be just fine. They were being overly confident. In fact, overconfidence is a major problem with many disciples, even the apostles. Remember what Peter said, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. Even if I have to die with you, he said to Jesus, I will not deny you. And the rest of the apostles all said the same thing. It wasn't just Peter who said that. Well, that might sound like it was a very bold thing to say. It was bold, but it was overconfident. Because when the rubber met the road, they didn't follow up. They didn't follow through on what they said that they would do. And so we might say, well, I can handle it. I'm careful. I'm stronger than the average Christian. And we think too much of ourselves. You know, there's one thing I've learned in my life, and that's not to trust myself. I'm really glad I'm married, because I have a built-in accountability partner for everything. And I don't trust myself, even like with the internet. It's foolish for people, men, especially if you've got a problem with pornography, to think that you can use the internet at all. That sounds extreme. Well, we're talking about salvation. So maybe, if you're married, a good solution would be for your wife, if you want to search something on Google, find a Google image, whatever it might be, to just ask her, could you look this up for me and just make sure you direct me to something that's going to be clean? Because you know what? You might not be looking for it, but it falls, you stumble upon it. You come upon it. And men, we can't be too careful. We can't be too careful. Well, I've got a filter on my internet. That might work for some, but some people know how to get around that stuff. And it won't work for everybody. You might need to just throw your satellite dish out and not have TV channels. And so, don't think, well, I can handle it. No, you might be overly confident. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Never, ever let your guard down. Be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That was talked about this morning. It's a powerful image that's given here. I spoke to a man that grew up in South Africa, and he said that one of the reasons lions roar is to intimidate their prey. So they will circle a herd of their prey roaring so that the animals, whatever type of animal it might be, will sort of congregate together and go into this panicked frenzy. And in that process, the lion can detect which ones are not moving quite right, which ones are on the fringes, which ones are sick, which ones are small. And it's then that the lion pounces. He's weeding out the weak through his roaring. And that's what Satan is doing. He's looking. He's walking around us right now. He's looking for who's weak. And those are the ones that he wants to attack the most. So, realize that that's what's happening. You can't let your guard down. If you stop paying attention, you're going to get attacked. And we have to realize also that temptation never goes away for good. You remember that after Jesus, having been tempted in the wilderness, when those temptations were over, that Satan left him until an opportune time, Luke 4 and verse 13. He left him, but he was going to come back. You may have to fight a battle more than once to win it. Temptations, unlike opportunities, will always give you second chances. And we also need to realize that overestimating our own power is underestimating the power of Satan. Satan is a lion. He's ferocious. He is tireless. For we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, Ephesians 6 and verse 12. That's what we're up against. That's our foe. That's our enemy. Therefore, we should never underestimate Satan and his angels, his demons, his army, as it were. Hicks and Gracie is one of the greatest fighters the world has ever known. He's never lost a fight. He did a lot of his fighting in Japan, Valet Tudo. He was a mixed martial arts fighter. He was the greatest of all the legendary Gracie brothers. I don't know if you know anything about any of this stuff. And I had the privilege of meeting this man and being in his home as my instructor trained with him. And he talked about his philosophy in fighting. That every fight, he regarded whatever opponent he was up against as the fiercest opponent that there was. the world's baddest dude every time, even if he was fighting somebody that was not very good. Why did he do that? He said because he never wanted to underestimate his opponent. Well, we're up against Satan. And we don't have to imagine that he's the worst opponent. He is the worst opponent. He's God's worst opponent. And although Jesus has already defeated him, he is still our enemy, and he is ferocious. So do not underestimate him. So do not be overly confident. That's our first point. As we move into verse 13, we talk about our second point, which is do not be unconfident. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, so that you may be able to bear it, so that you may be able to endure it. This verse beautifully provides balance with the previous verse. While we shouldn't throw caution to the wind, we also shouldn't throw away the hope of overcoming. So we need to have confidence that yes, we can overcome temptation when we are confronted with it. And we learn three ways of gaining that confidence in this verse. The first way is by realizing that temptation is common to all humanity. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Your temptations, your situation, your struggles are not unique. We like to think that they are. We think nobody out there completely understands what I'm going through. It's a common excuse that Christians make. Well, sure, brother so-and-so is strong and faithful to the Lord, but he doesn't have the money problems that I have. If he had my money problems, then he wouldn't be as strong as he is. Or, sure, those people seem so strong at church, but I have a very unique sickness and illness that nobody can relate to. Or, so-and-so seems so strong, but he didn't have the upbringing that I had. But what we have to realize is that someone, somewhere, sometime has gone through your exact situation or far worse and has succeeded beautifully. Recently, I preached on Job. Need I say more? Are we going to compare what we are going through with what that man went through? What about Jesus Christ? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Well, he was God in the flesh, so he had an advantage. Well, he was God in the flesh, but he was also human. And he had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. And so, realize, temptation is common to all humanity. Don't make excuses for yourself. Secondly, we gain confidence in temptation by realizing that no temptation is impossible to overcome. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Don't say it's too hard. Somebody says, well, I just can't stop drinking. A man told me that. He's a sweet man, a Christian man, an elderly man. He's passed away since, but he said that when he was in World War II that he was forced to drink because that's all they had to drink. Well, you know what your other option might be? To drink nothing. And if that's your only other option, is there a way of escape? There is a way of escape. Well, I can't control my temper. A girl told me one time, I can't control my temper because I have Irish blood. And that was in a karate tournament. And then I had to fight her after that. I can't stop lusting. The way that girls dress at school, I just can't control my mind. I had a young man tell me that. Those are excuses. We need to stop making excuses and say, I can't do it. And we need to start saying what Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what we need to say. It's not too hard. You're just too weak. I'm just too weak if we give in to temptation. Can't say amen, say ouch. We have to realize also that every moment of resistance to temptation is a victory. It's going to feel like forever. But take it one moment at a time, and it will end. That temptation will end, and you can come away from that one experience being victorious, which gives you more confidence for the next temptation and for the next and for the next. And you can do it. No matter how far the temptation has progressed, you can stop. Eve could have stopped even after the tempter tried to allure her. Even after she looked and gazed at that fruit and had the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life within her, she still could have resisted. Even after she had it in her hand, I realize that even she said that the Lord said, "Don't even touch it or you will die." But she still could have resisted eating it. David, he could have stopped even after seeing Bathsheba from the rooftop. Even after receiving her into his home. He shouldn't have gone that far. That was a sin. But he could have stopped and said, "No, this is wrong. I'm not going any further." Jacob could have stopped. Even after putting those sheepskins on his neck and on his arms. He did not have to go through with it and deceive his father. See, you might say, "Well, I've already gone this far. I might as well just go through with it and enjoy for the moment." Don't do it. You will always regret sinning. I have never regretted resisting temptation. I have always regretted sinning. And you will too. So you've driven to a sinful place. And you're standing at the door. You shouldn't be there. But it's not too late to turn around. You've put yourself in a tempting situation with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You've gone a little too far. You shouldn't have done that, but you can still stop. You don't have to continue. You've typed in something sinful on a search engine and haven't yet hit enter. Well, shame on you for even having the thought. But you don't have to hit enter. You can overcome and resist temptation no matter how bad the peer pressure. No matter how intense your desire is to give in. You see, there are no excuses. As fierce as Satan is, if you resist him, James 4 and verse 7 says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You can resist Satan. Overcoming and resisting Satan, however, is going to take work. No one can ask honestly or hopefully to be delivered from temptation unless he has himself honestly and firmly determined to do the best he can to keep out of it. So don't be unconfident. You can do it. It's going to take work, but you can do it. Thirdly, and finally, and let me add this before I go to our third and final point. The way of escape is provided by God. But with the temptation, He will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You know, He didn't have to make it that way. Our God could have made it so that there would be temptations that were literally impossible to overcome. But He didn't. He arranged it so that we have the potential to resist any degree of temptation. Why did He do that? Because He loves us. Because He wants us to overcome and to resist. What a comfort it is to know that there is always a way of escape because God has provided it. And it is through faith in Him that we can overcome. So without being overly confident, realize that every single one of us can resist and endure any degree of temptation. Now, to our third and final point. This is really the solution. Don't just stand there. Don't just stand there. Verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." What's the way of escape? Flee. That's the way of escape. That's the method. You flee. The Corinthians were flirting with idolatry. I want to read, beginning in verse 14, down through verse 22. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now just pause. He's setting up a parallel. So we have here the concept that when we take the Lord's Supper, we are participating. We are sharing in the body and in the blood of the Lord, and we are sharing in that worship and devotion to Him. Verse 18, look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? That's the second parallel he sets up. When those who would eat the sacrifices would do that, then they were sharing in the altar. They were participating in that worship there. Now he gets to his point. Verse 19, what do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He, are we? You see what he's saying here. They were going to the idol temple, eating the meat sacrificed to idols, and in their mind they were doing nothing wrong because the idols aren't real anyway. See? I'm just here to eat the meat. Oh. Well, Paul says there may be no such thing as idols and gods, but there are such things as demons. And though there are not gods who are receiving this worship, there are demons who are receiving that worship. So when you participate in that, you are participating ultimately in worship to demons. Don't go and eat the meat at the idol temple. Now, this is not an exact parallel, but suppose someone says, well, I can go to the bar without drinking. Well, I can go to the dance without dancing. I can watch that movie and close my eyes when the nude scenes come up on the screen. I can hang around my worldly rebellious friends without being worldly and rebellious. We're flirting with sin. We're trying to get as close to the edge as we can. The question isn't how close you can get to sin without sinning. The question is whether you're fleeing from sin. When you go to that dark place with your boyfriend or girlfriend where nobody can see you, it's not how close can we get to sin without doing it. You should ask the question, am I fleeing from sin in this situation? When you go to the bar, you should ask yourself, am I fleeing from sin in this situation? When you go to the prom, you should ask yourself, am I fleeing from sin in this situation? When you rent that movie that has trash and filth in it and you plug it in your own DVD player, you have to ask yourself, am I fleeing from sin in this situation? When you hang around friends who have filthy mouths and filthy minds, you have to ask yourself, am I fleeing from temptation? What we need to do is we need to proactively get as far away from sin as we can with all intensity and focus. Now, I understand that Jesus ate with the sinners. And there's a time and place for a strong, mature Christian to be able to influence others, but we have to be careful. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. That we are not the ones being influenced. My instructor, going back to use another martial arts illustration, I don't think I've used this one here, but if I have, just let me tell again. He taught us gun defenses. When we got up into the advanced ranks and we had these little wooden guns and somebody's holding a gun point blank to you, you know, you learn different things to do. And he would show us this stuff, but then he would tell us, listen, I just want to be real with you guys. If somebody pulls a gun on you, you're probably going to die. And I'm going to show you these moves, but really the best thing you can do if you have the chance is run for your life. He said, if you run, they might not shoot. If they shoot, they might not hit you. If they hit you, they might not kill you. So how's that for a martial arts instructor's, you know, wisdom? Run for your life. Well, you know what? When temptation is upon us, who are we to think that we can stand there and duke it out with temptation? I'm just going to put myself right in the middle of the fire and I'm just going to duke it out. You got to flee. You got to do what Joseph did. He didn't stand there and try to have an intellectual discussion with Potiphar's wife about why this was wrong. What did he do? He fled. And it might literally be getting your body out of there. I can remember going to a movie with my sister. She's 3 years older than me. You know, I was at a cool age and she was my older, mature sister. And we were watching a movie and we'd paid for the movie and then it was filthy. And so she just got up and said, "We're leaving." Well, she was my ride. I didn't have a choice. And I was kind of upset about that, but you know what? It set a good example to me. Sometimes you might physically have to get yourself out of somewhere. That might be fleeing from temptation, but symbolically, you might flee from temptation in any number of ways. By avoiding, you know, what you're seeing on your TV, even a certain route. I remember a preacher, Alan Yater, telling me that when he would take his daughters to FC, and go along the interstate there, there were all these billboards for, you know, for a bar that had nudity and everything like that. And so he would go a totally different route that would take a lot longer to get down there. But that it was his way of fleeing from temptation. It was his way of plucking out his eye, of cutting off his hand, of going to extremes. It's our soul that's at stake in this situation. I want to read some helpful quotes to you. Call on God, but row away from the rocks. To pray against temptations and yet rush into occasions is to thrust your fingers into the fire and then pray that they may not be burnt. Here's my favorite one. A man went to the doctor complaining that he had broken his arm in two places. The doctor's reply, "Well then, stay out of those places." All right, turn if you will to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. I want to look at a few other passages where Paul uses this idea of fleeing from sin. This is repeated often by Paul. Here in 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 18, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." So what do we need to do with immorality, which is sexual immorality? We need to flee it. We need to run from it. We need to stay as far away from it as we can. We don't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. We want to remove our mind from anything that would put our mind on that. We want to remove our eyes from anything that would cause us to even begin to lust in our own mind. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 11, now the context here is talking about the love of money. Love of money, greed, covetousness. Verse 11, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." He's not saying to flee from money. He's saying to flee from the love of money, which might be a more common problem than we'd like to admit. So stop constantly putting your mind on material things all the time. And be careful that you're not consumed with all of the covetousness that's all around us every day. Flee. And notice that this fleeing is not just getting away from sin, but it's pursuing something else at the same time. We're not just getting away from sin, we're pursuing righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. One more passage, 2 Timothy 2. In verse 22, "Now flee from youthful lusts." And again, he mentions the pursuing. "And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The youthful have their lusts." So do the elderly. But maybe especially the youthful. You know what you need to do with those youthful lusts, young people? Flee, flee, flee. That's what you must do. And so, don't just stand there. Flee. I want to wrap this lesson up with a parable of sorts. I want you to, in your mind, imagine that you wake up in the morning to the smell of smoke. And you can barely open your eyes and they're stinging because your room is filled with smoke. And you can barely see. You're in the second floor of your home. Luckily, you're all alone, and you realize your house is on fire. So you jump up out of your bed, And you run over to the doorway, but there's no way you're getting through there. Smoke and flames are just billowing underneath the doorway. So the only other way out is a window. So in a panicked rush, you run over there and you take something and break the window with it and clear the glass away, and you put your legs out over the ledge and you look down, and it's a long way. You might get hurt. But do you have a choice? You don't have a choice unless you're going to die. So you jump. And you break your leg in the process, but you saved your life. And so it is, brethren, when we are in the flames of temptation, when we're right in the middle of that fire, this is not the time to play around. This is the time to focus. This is the time to be intense. This is the time to get out. This is the time to find the way of escape. And that way of escape might not be immediately obvious. It might be harder than you wanted to do, like leaving the movie theater. But if you look hard enough, there is a way of escape. It might even cost your life, like refusing to drink alcohol if that meant you don't get to, that was the only thing you had to drink in the first place. Whatever you have to do, there is a way of escape. And so take it, even if it's hard, even if it's inconvenient, even if you get hurt in the process, because in the end, you will have saved your soul through doing that. There is a way of escape. So our job is to find that way and to take it. Yes, any temptation can be overcome through diligent caution, intense effort, and complete reliance upon God who provides the way. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Would you bow your head with me in a word of prayer? Our Father, our God, we praise your name. Father, we thank you for the grace that you have extended to us, that we're still alive and we still have a chance to turn our lives around. Father, we're surrounded by sin and temptation all the time, and we've become deadened to it. Forgive us. Strengthen us, Father, to be sensitive to it, to be shocked by it, to learn to abhor evil and to cling to what is good. Lord, we pray for strength in that moment of temptation. We pray that you would help us to have the confidence that with your help, that we can do all things and we can overcome the temptation. But help us at the same time, Father, not to think too much of ourselves and to place ourselves in harm's way. Be with us and strengthen us, strengthen me, that we can all do better and be stronger. Through your Son we pray. Amen. God wants us to overcome. He wants us to overcome in the end. He wants us to be victorious and to be with Him for all eternity. He wants us in heaven. And He's done everything He can to make that possible. All we have to do is follow what His Word teaches. If you're not a Christian, you can start your journey obeying the Lord and following His ways today. If you would come believing in the Lord, repenting of your sins, and being baptized in His name. If you also are someone who is a Christian and you have fallen prey to temptation and sin and you need our strength and our prayers, we invite you to come. We would love to pray with you and for you now. If you'd come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.